Well, before I get started, I would like for Cameron Wilson to come up. Cameron got baptized, and we have a baptism certificate for him. Yay, Cameron! Romans 6:4, I just want to read this verse. It says, "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 23, and this is what we typically read when we're going to do communion. We'll just do offering at the end, if that's okay. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 27. It says, "For I received," so this is Paul talking to the Corinthian church, the people of the city of Corinth, and he is describing to them, explaining to them how to do communion correctly, on what to do, what not to do. And he says some other things about it in verses ahead of it, but we're not going to touch on that tonight. But he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you.'" So this was at the Last Supper. So they had already been eating. They had food. And so at the end of the Last Supper, Jesus took some bread and broke it. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." Jesus, this was not the first time that Jesus has said, "Take, eat of my body." That was also in John chapter 6. But anyway, we'll talk about that in a little bit. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant," or the New Testament, which means the new will, the new covenant. "In my blood, this do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." You can be seated. Father, I just thank you for this time. God, it is an honor to study your word. And I just pray, Lord Jesus, that you would just let me say only what you would have me to say. God, I just offer myself to you. And I just pray, God, that you would speak to us even tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. So I want to read these verses actually from the Message Bible. And the Message Bible is interesting sometimes. But I really liked how this said this in the Message. It says, "Let me go over with you again exactly what goes on in the Lord's Supper and why it is so centrally important. I received my instructions from the Master himself and passed them on to you. The Master Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, took bread, having given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body broken for you. Do this to remember me.' After supper, he did the same thing with the cup. 'This cup is my blood, my new covenant with you. Each time you drink this cup, remember me.' What you must solemnly realize is that every time you eat this bread and every time you drink this cup, you reenact in your words and actions the death of the Master. You will be drawn back to this meal again and again until the Master returns." So we're going to stop there. Now, this, of course, was foreshadowing. Jesus was talking about what was going to happen on the cross. His body would be broken and his blood, a lot of it, would be poured out and shed when he was on the cross. So he spoke these things to the disciples at the Last Supper, but they really didn't understand what he meant until he was resurrected. They didn't understand, even after, until he appeared to them, they just really couldn't understand it until they saw him. He had talked to them about what was going to happen, but they just could not imagine that it was actually going to happen. In Luke 18, verse 31 through 34, I want to show you. It says, "Then he took the 12 aside." Jesus took his 12 disciples aside and said to them, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all the things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man," so he was talking about himself, "will be accomplished." Because Jesus being mocked and spit on and crucified and whipped and all of those things had been foretold for years in the Jewish scriptures. So he was saying, listen, all of this stuff that's been foretold by the prophets, it's going to happen to me. And so he continues, "For he," talking about himself, "will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. So we know Jesus was crucified. They put nails in his hands. He was whipped with a cat of nine tails, which was a terrible whipping just in and of itself by the Romans, because the whip had pieces of bone and metal, and it just ripped the flesh apart. And so this is what Jesus went through. But they didn't understand. And it's amazing to me how God in the flesh was sitting in front of them, telling them what was going to happen. And it was like it just went over their head. But you know, that happens to us all the time. It happens in people sit in churches for years and the truth just goes right over their head. They miss it. The Bible says in Matthew 13, it talks about the parable of the sower, and it says their eyes they had closed. If our eyes are closed to the truth, we will miss it even if it's right in front of us. And so the people, the disciples, this was not even just a crowd. This was the disciples. They missed it. And so in order to really get, though, rather than, you know, I don't want to berate the disciples, because there are lots of things that I don't get the first time. I read it in the Bible and I think, I don't get that. The Bible says, Jesus said, I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. In other words, you're not ready to understand it. You're not ready to receive it. And so I want to say it to you, but I can't say it to you right now because you're not going to get it. And I know that that has been true with me, with God. And so I'm not going to, like I said, be hard on the disciples because of that. Because in order to really get spiritual things, we need God, the Holy Spirit, to reveal them to us. The Bible says that the natural man, in other words, by myself, with my intellect, with my logic, I cannot understand spiritual things. Like, I can believe, I can go, okay, you're telling me that there's evidence that Jesus died. That's great. I believe that Jesus died. I believe we can do that logically. But in order to receive things that change us spiritually, it has to be revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. The awesome thing is when we surrender our lives to the Lord Jesus, not before, but when we are willing to surrender our lives, then God, the Holy Spirit, begins to reveal things. If you've seen the Case for Christ movie, I love that movie because you see his progression. And he was an atheist and he was studying. His wife got saved and he thought, I have got to disprove this nonsense so I can get her to quit it. And he starts studying and the logic just kept piling up. And finally, a guy that he worked with said to him, like, what, just look at the facts and make the choice. Because, you know, he was just getting angry at what he kept finding because he wasn't finding what he wanted to find. And so we have to allow God to reveal things to us. But when we open ourselves up to God and we choose to accept him and believe in him, then the Holy Spirit begins to enlighten us about things. And that's why all of a sudden things that we couldn't understand before, all of a sudden it's like puzzle pieces begin to fit together. And we begin to understand things that we didn't understand before. That's because God, the Holy Spirit, reveals them to us. So we learn things from him, the Holy Spirit, as we walk with him and read the Bible. I believe tonight he wants to reveal to all of us some things that we haven't understood from a spiritual standpoint. Listen, I have been reading and studying and hearing the Bible preached for 43 years. I've been in church literally my whole life, like as soon as I was born, I'm sure, you know, within a week or two. And I have heard all the stories and I have read the Bible and I have read the same chapters and the same stories multiple times. But this is the cool thing about the Bible is that you never get to the point where you can't learn something from it. And I believe that God wants to teach us something tonight. That's why the Bible is living. It reads us. We don't just read it. And that's why, as Christians, it should be a given that we will read our Bible. Like, we cannot learn what it looks like to be a Christian if we don't read the manual that Jesus left for us to live by. So I encourage you to pray and ask God to reveal some things to you. God, would you just reveal some new things to us tonight, we pray. even tonight as we study, in Jesus' name. So it was important for Jesus' followers to understand what Jesus was going to go through and what it meant for them. He told them about things, even though they didn't really understand it until later. He told them he would die on the cross, and he made no apologies for what he would ask from them. I love that about Jesus, is he never, and I've said this before, but he never did the bait and switch. He was never like, come to me and everything will be easy and you won't have any problems and I'm not going to ask anything from you. And then when they came, he was like, yeah, no, it's going to be a lot harder. You're going to have to make sacrifices and make hard choices sometimes. He told them up front, I will give you rest. I will give you heaven. I will give you joy and peace and purpose in your life. But you have to surrender and you have to deny yourself and you have to take up your cross. So look in Matthew chapter 16. In verse 21, it says, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, because it was getting closer now, and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. Because Peter just, his mind could not comprehend that this was going to happen to his Savior, Jesus, to the one that he looked up to his rabbi, to his teacher. But he, Jesus, turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me. Why did he say that to Peter? Because Peter, sometimes we allow the enemy to plant thoughts in our head and we speak them out of our mouth. And that's what happens. We live in a very spiritual world, and what we allow to influence us will come out in our speech. And that's what happened with Peter. And so he just could not imagine that this was going to happen to Jesus. And so he's arguing with Jesus about what was going to happen. So, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Jesus was trying to prepare his disciples for what was coming. But as we can see by Peter's response, it was so outside, so far outside of his thinking that he couldn't imagine it. Then Jesus brought it home for them. He told them anyone who wanted to come after him wanted to do some pretty serious things. And that's what I was saying earlier that I love about Jesus, is he told it like it was and he gave people the choice. This is what I'm asking for you, take it or leave it. And like Rick talked about this morning, when the rich young ruler walked away, Jesus didn't run back and get him and say, no, let me change the standard. Let me make it easier for you. Maybe I asked too much from you. Maybe that's, you know, maybe it was too hard. You know, no, he didn't do that. He let him walk away because the truth is Jesus knew that for the rich young ruler, he could have said a prayer and made a commitment, but his money would always have him at that point. And he could say that he wanted to follow Jesus, but at that time, his possessions were more important. And so Jesus continued in verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Deny yourself. Will you put up the first PowerPoint, Jacob? Deny yourself. It means to notice how the little sick person is holding self. Jesus was crucified on a cross. He chose to give his life up for us. But he said that we have to take up our cross and deny ourselves. Deny yourself means to forget oneself, to lose sight of oneself and one's own interest. Now, why would Jesus say that to his hearers? Because that is not what we hear from most motivational speakers today. Most motivational speakers, it is pursue what you want to do, do your best, and that all of those things are good. But Jesus didn't say that. He didn't say pursue your dream, you will accomplish it every time. He said deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. It was not a motivational speech as far as what we're used to motivationally speaking, but it was the most motivational speech because those that choose to give their lives on a battlefield for a greater cause, they're denying themselves for whatever that cause is. They're saying, right now, my life is not as important as this cause, and I'm willing to give it up so that this can be accomplished. We Christians are doing it all over the world right now. They're being killed on the spot in order to follow Jesus. They're saying, my life to know you, Jesus, is more important than my life. And we in the church in America have to examine ourselves, because most of us aren't going to face that. We're not going to face death on the spot if we choose to follow Jesus. But if you do not die to yourself, then you are not truly a follower of Jesus. Because he said that's part of it. Deny yourself. Forget oneself. Lose sight of oneself and one's own interests. Why deny yourself? Why lose your life? Because our nature is to live selfishly. Any of us. I see it in my 2-year-old. Like, he's almost 2. You don't have to teach that boy to take what he wants. I mean, you have to teach him to share. You don't have to teach him to tell you what you want him to do and what you are, what you don't have to teach him to tell for him to tell me what he wants me to do. He has no problem getting his point across, what he wants, and that he wants it right now. Why is that? Because we are born selfish, all of us. And if we do not surrender our lives to Jesus, then innately we are selfish. The Bible says that we're all sinners without relationship to Jesus. Most people think that basically people are pretty good. Like, some people are not good. You know, there's a few. But as a whole, the human race is pretty good. There's a problem with that theology, though, because if we believe the Bible, and I'm going to tell you, if you're going to take it, you have to take it all. The parts you like and the parts that you don't. The parts that are hard to agree with and the parts that are easy to take. And the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. There's nobody that's good enough by themselves. There's nobody that is innately good all the time. There's just not. Now, sometimes we can be unselfish. We can have unselfish moments. We can do nice things. But that's not the same. Most of even the nice things we do, I will admit, apart from Jesus, I'm really, like, I might do a nice thing for you, but I want you to see me doing it. And I want you to do something nice back for me. And if I do something nice for you and you don't accept it, or you don't say thank you, or you don't say something nice back to me, in myself, I'm thinking, why did you not do something nice back to me? Do you not like me? Why don't you like me? And what is that? The whole focus is me centered. It's all about me. And all of us by nature are that way. We are naturally selfish. And so we have to be taught and we have to surrender in order to become good. We're not innately good. We have to surrender to Jesus, because most of our inward motives are selfish. Even when we commit our lives to Jesus, we have to continually surrender, because our natural tendency is to focus on self. All of us, myself included. I find myself going, man, you know, I've got to refocus my attention on Jesus, because right now I'm all worried about me. What will people think about me, and how do I feel, and what's going on with me, and how tired I am, or whatever. It's so easy to focus on self. So in order to live as God created us to live, we have to die to our old nature, the one that we were born naturally into, just like Jude, and become alive to our new nature. And children, that's why you need to understand, it doesn't matter if you have been in church your whole life. Jude will need to accept Jesus for himself and surrender his life to Jesus, because he needs to understand his need for Jesus. Now, he's a little young right now, you know, but eventually he will get that revelation for himself and understand that, I pray. We have to start over. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, the teacher of the Jewish law, in John chapter 3, and we're not going to go there, but Nicodemus was a leader in the Jewish law, and by the standards of Jesus' day was already doing really good. Like, he was a leader of the Jewish people, so he probably kept the law a lot. He was viewed probably very highly by the people, and yet he was not good enough. Because Jesus told him, you have to be born again. You have to start over. Everything that you've done up until this point, even though in the flesh to other people it looks pretty good, it's not good enough. And Nicodemus had to choose to accept that. Because apart from that, we say, I'm pretty good by myself. If that was the case, then Jesus didn't need to die on the cross. And we have really no reason to celebrate communion, because all of us were pretty good by ourselves. So we have to realize how important it is that we understand. The Christian life isn't about trying to be good. It's a change in nature. It's a starting over, understanding that who I was before Jesus, even if I was a nice person, I am sinful. I think, sadly, a lot of people never get that. Even people that sit in the church year after year, like, they don't get that they are sinners apart from Jesus. They just keep racking up good things, and they, like Rick said this morning, they compare themselves to other people. Well, I'm better than so-and-so. You know, I don't gossip as much as they do, and, you know, I don't, you know, whatever. And so I'm pretty good. None of us. As a pastor, I am not good enough apart from Jesus on a daily basis, my life being surrendered to him. So we have to keep in front of us our need for relationship with Jesus to change our thinking, our motives, and our attitudes. I started reading the biography of a man named Rhys Howells. He impacted the world in a powerful way because of his prayers. He learned how to really intercede and changed, like, history. I mean, hardcore, serious prayers that he prayed. And this biography, what's interesting was his understanding of the need for a new life in Christ. He was, by his own standards and the standards of others, a very good Christian. In fact, he was a member of a church. He went to prayer meeting every Tuesday night. The problem was all of that was done apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. He had learned how to do all those things growing up, but never had a relationship with Jesus. He tells in the book how he was a member of the church, but he was shocked when his cousin asked him if he had been born again, which is what Jesus told Nicodemus, the teacher of the Jewish law. He said, unless you are born again, you cannot come into the kingdom of God. And so when Rhys Howells' cousin asked him that, he said he was shocked. In fact, he had never heard that term and replied, I am a Christian. He and his cousin proceeded to argue about the need to be saved or born again until finally Rhys just felt to just stop arguing. He felt like he wasn't supposed to argue anymore. His confidence at that point was shaken, but his curiosity piqued about what it meant to be born again. So then as time progressed and when reading a book, he became aware of the lack of connection there was between him and the Lord Jesus. In this book that he was reading, he understood, will you put up the second PowerPoint, is that life is correspondence or communication with environment. He read this in a book. That's what life consists of, is communication with the environment through sight, through touch, through hearing, through taste, through smell. That's what life is. And so that's what he understood, is that because while I can correspond with my environment, I am alive. If something happened which prevented me from corresponding with my environment, then I should be dead, is what he said. Death is failure of correspondence. So his question was, how is it that for so many Christians, there is no correspondence between them and the Lord Jesus? His thoughts were, do I have correspondence with the Lord, with God? Could I say that the Savior is as real to me as my mother is to me? Do I know God as a daily presence in my life, or do I only think of him during prayer meetings? I have a relationship with my parents that distance doesn't interfere with, but I don't have a relationship with God like that. Then the words came back to him from John 3. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I saw it, said Rhys. I believed in the Savior, but one thing I knew, I wasn't born of him. See, people can believe in Jesus, but being born into the kingdom of God, which comes through accepting our need for him and willingness to surrender to him as Lord of our lives, that changes things. So far as having correspondence with the spiritual realm where the Savior lived, I was a dead man. I was outside the kingdom, which all my good life and religion had never enabled me to enter. He said, this is what he said. I was outside, though I was not a drunkard or a thief, but because I had no correspondence with God. In order to live the Christian life, we need to have communication with God daily. That's what real Christianity looks like. And I really believe that God is calling us as Christians to get beyond being religious. You know, there are plenty of religious people in the world today. that, you know, they go to church and then their church lifestyle, though, doesn't affect the rest of their lifestyle. And listen, we need to understand what it means to be hearing from God daily on what he wants us to do and how he wants us to respond and who he wants us to reach out to, because there is a world of people that don't even know about Jesus. Like in America, people that are oblivious, just completely oblivious to the fact that there is a very real heaven and a very real hell that people will spend an eternity in. And if we would begin to say to God, God, if you were that real for Reese Howell, if you were that real for these other people, God, I want you to be that real to me. And then if we would take some time away from other less important things and begin to focus it on the most important things and say to God, every day, God, I need to hear from you. I want to say what you would have me to say. I want to do what you would have me to do. But to live that way, we have to have a new nature. Understanding our need for a new nature starts with being willing to lose our lives, to let go of our own plans, our own ways, our own needs, and to pick up our cross. And, you know, I've probably said this to you guys before, and a lot of you maybe have thought about it, but when Jesus said to them, take up your cross, it was not something that people wore on a necklace at that point. I mean, it was an emblem of Roman torture. So it wasn't something that people had hanging in their houses to represent their faith. At that point, when Jesus said to his disciples, take up your cross, it meant a painful, humiliating death. I mean, imagine what they must have been thinking when he said that. I think that's why their minds just could not comprehend it. They could not, they just couldn't even believe that that's what he was asking from them. Because it's hard for us sometimes to understand what God is asking from us. And I don't know. I've known a lot of Christians that have died without ever being physically hung on a cross. You know, most of us are probably not going to die a physical death on a cross. But I will tell you this. If you do not die to yourself, to your own desires, to your own plans, to your own ways of living and thinking, apart from Jesus, then you cannot really live for Jesus. Christianity was never meant to be some ideas that we add to an already full life. It was meant to be a change of nature, a change of thinking, a taking up our cross and following Jesus. Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, wrote in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Communion is precious because it reminds us of what Jesus did for us. It reminds us of the fact that his body was broken for us. Is being born into a new life, a new way of living, and communication between us and God Almighty. For those of us who have been in the church or known about a relationship with God, with Jesus, for a long time, the cross reminds us who we're living for. Because most of us need that reminder. We need to be reminded because life can just get you so focused on itself. I mean, just life or on yourself. Everything has been so busy in my life the past couple of weeks. So I asked a couple of key people, please pray with me that my priorities would be straight, that I would keep my priorities straight. Because I know in myself that things could slip out of priority. And not that I wouldn't still come to church and I wouldn't still maybe even read my Bible, but that I would just slip from why I'm living. That Jesus is the reason that I'm living. I mean, he is the purpose that I live every day. Whether I'm changing a diaper or studying for a message or spending time in prayer or talking to somebody, Jesus is the one who gives my life purpose. And so, we die to self so that we can live how we were created to live. Jesus is our example of how to do that. Hebrews 12:2-4 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I've read this verse and studied this verse and spoken on this verse many times. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Listen, there is a joy set before us. I mean, eternity is a very, very long time. And how we live down here and who we choose to serve. Self, the devil, which if you don't choose Jesus, then you've already made a choice. But if we choose to serve him, man, not only do we get purpose and forgiveness and grace in this life down here, but we get an eternity of rewards of living with the God who created us. It's awesome. It really is awesome. It says, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And this verse is so powerful. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Most of us have not striven with bloodshed against, you know, I mean, most of us, at our worst day and our biggest struggle, we haven't struggled like Jesus did ever. And so when we feel like giving up because it feels like it is too hard, God, you are asking too much of me. I have given up too much already, or I am such a failure, I will never accomplish it, or whatever it is that we feel and think and struggle with. If we will remember what Jesus did, and if we will spend our lives, not just a few minutes once a month, remembering Jesus and what we did, but if we will carry it with us all the time and be aware of what Jesus did so that it helps us to focus on why we're doing what we're doing and who we're doing it for. It's important to remember what he suffered when we think we have it bad, because he suffered and dealt with the penalty of sin so that we can be free to live with purpose and understand his forgiveness. So I want to close by reading the last few verses of 1 Corinthians 11, because this is important. It's a powerful, precious privilege to take communion and to remember what Jesus did on the cross. But it's important the way in which we take it. Verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 11 says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. And it's important that we understand the cross, that we understand communion and who we're remembering. Because God can teach us more about himself as we study the cross. But, you know, we have to be careful in the church, because we want people to understand the love of God, and we want them to know that God loves them and God cares about them. But communion is a very sacred thing. And it's not something that we should take lightly. We are remembering what Jesus did on the cross. So we don't just go, ha, 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 you know, and just kind of take it lightly and not realize how serious it is that we're remembering crucifixion. I mean, it was a serious suffering that Jesus went through. And so Paul was saying to the church in Corinth, listen, examine yourselves. Now, I want to make this very clear. None of us, myself included, apart from the blood of Jesus, are worthy to receive communion. I would love to stand before you and tell you that I have it all together. I don't commit any sins ever. You know, I never have a selfish thought, but I have not reached perfection yet. I'm working towards it, but I haven't reached it yet. That's why I need Jesus' death on the cross. Because when I confess my sins, now not when I make excuses, not when I, you know, cover them over and pretend like it doesn't matter, but when I say to God, God, I confess that I missed it. My focus got off of you and I was very selfish. I was focused on myself or whatever else it was that I did, whatever sin that I committed, however big or small it may seem. When we really and truly surrender to the Lord Jesus and we say to him, I am willing to take up my cross. His blood is what makes us worthy. None of us are worthy because we have been a good person, because of the way we were raised, because of everything that we've done up until that point. The blood of Jesus, he died on the cross so that we could be worthy. So I feel like it's very important that we understand the balance. The balance is that Jesus did say, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, did say, examine yourself before you take communion. Don't just take it lightly. Don't just play around with it. It is a serious thing that we were remembering something very precious and something very important. But the balance is that we understand that if I wait until I feel worthy, or if I allow my unworthiness to keep me from God who died to make me worthy, then I'm missing why Jesus died. He died so none of us had to let our own unworthiness keep us from him. And so it's interesting. The song that I feel led to play while we're just examining ourselves is very different. But I felt like the Lord just brought it to my mind, and I found myself just, it was just playing in my head. And so God is so perfectly balanced in helping us understand our need to surrender to him by his ability to love us and to help us become who he's calling us to be. And so as we listen to this song, just examine yourself. If you need to repent, just confess. I used to tell the kids in kids' church and at the school, tell on yourself to God. Just be honest about where you are, about what you've done or haven't done, or how you need to change. Ask God to forgive you and let him forgive you. Because Christianity is about forgiveness. It's about grace as we accept that. So as this song plays, I challenge you to do that between you and God.